and you wonder, okay, maybe I should have stayed in bed, because one thing after another seems to happen. I'm sure we've all had those. Let me read about a bad day that a construction worker had, and it's in the form of a letter that accompanied his insurance claim. I'm writing this response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked for a fuller explanation. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over, which when weighed later, were found to be 240 pounds. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was already attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof and swung the barrel out and loaded the bricks into it. And then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You will note on the accident report that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise and being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up at a rapid rate the side of the building. And in the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was also proceeding downward at an equally proceeding and impressive rate of speed. This explains the fractured skull that I had sustained, the minor abrasions and broken collarbone, as listed in section 3 of the accident reporting form. Slowly but slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold the rope, in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel bricks hit the ground at the bottom, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now, devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel only weighed 50 pounds. I refer to you again to my weight, 135 pounds. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, broken tooth, and severe lacerations on my legs and lower body. Here, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there in the pile of bricks, in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my composure and presence of mind and let go of the rope. Now that's a bad day. I don't think any one of us have had a bad day like that. But you know, sometimes, and as the title implies, things do go worse in seasons of our lives. Maybe health, maybe financial, maybe relationships, and many, many other things can happen. And sometimes they seem to be on a trend of getting worse. Joseph is an illustration of that. It just wasn't one day, it wasn't one week, it wasn't one month, and it wasn't one year. It was many years that Joseph had seen in the trials of his life, seemingly things becoming worse. And so we would like to take a look, if you will, into the life of Joseph as a man who walked by faith, not by sight. Looking at the man in your outline before you, looking at the man Joseph in the narrative, of course, is a story of faith and perseverance in trials. It's also a story of forgiveness and reconciliation. And Joseph's story is also a story of moral, personal integrity and a sense of God's presence. And there's many other things, too, that we can see being taught in the life of Joseph as it's recorded in God's holy word. But looking at the main character behind the scenes, if you will, and that's the Lord, we see his sovereignty over all, not just in lives and in families and maybe a tribe of people, but also in nations. And so we see the sovereignty of God as well. We also see the faithfulness of God to his promises and his faithfulness to his people. We also see God's gracious providence at work. In spite of what you may see, in spite of even what Joseph saw, he knew and he sensed God's gracious providence at work in his life. And you and I can certainly see and realize all of those things, all of those great gracious truths. Let me just very quickly, because I would dare say probably every one of us who are here have heard of Joseph and probably have heard the story and maybe even read the story. And maybe you've even been in a small group where you've gone through the study of Joseph, which we happen to be on Sunday evenings. And you're more than welcome to come out this Sunday evening as we continue in our study of the life of Joseph. Far more detailed and more expansive in our study than what we're going to be looking at this morning. Just a very brief synopsis, if you will. Would you join with me as we go through the Word of God? And I want you to see the verses in your Bible or in the pew Bible that you're seeing. So the Word of God not only comes through the ear gate, but also through the eye gate. Don't you believe in me that the Word of God works? Do you? I hope you do, and I pray you do. One of the marks that Paul was commending the believers, the new believers, in fact, Thessalonica, is that they received what Paul was sharing with them and speaking to them as the very word of God. Not as the words of man, but as the very word of God that effectually worked in their lives. And so as we look at the word, as we hear the word, let's right now just pray that it will effectually work in our lives, in our relationships, for God's glory. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your written word, Lord, for this, your inspired word, that it is profitable for us, as you have intended for all of us, every one of us here. And Lord, may it indeed have its effective work in our lives, in the purpose that you have purposed it for this morning, as we hear, as we read. Lord, for your glory, that these lessons of faith that we will learn more strongly, more convincingly, more experientially, how to walk by faith and not by sight. So Lord, guide us, we pray, and strengthen our faith through this your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Just a very quick synopsis, if you will, of the life of Joseph. And I'm sure you could add many more things as you know the life of Joseph. But the first thing that we see in the beginning, if you will, is in chapter 37, we see that he was hated by his brothers. Take a look at chapter 37, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe you do, I don't know. Okay? But Joseph knew, and they were his brothers. They hated him, and he couldn't find any good word to speak to him. And again, the verse, if you will, verse 11. And his brothers were jealous of him. And so one thing we see in the synopsis story of Joseph is that his brothers hated him. He was also thrown into a pit. You remember that, don't you? He was thrown into a pit, and he was threatened to be killed by his brothers. Take a look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 20. Come now, his brothers are saying to each other, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Boy, talk about brotherly love. Where's the love? Where do you feel about there? Certainly not, right? But also in the continuation of his synopsis, he was sold into slavery. As you may very well know the story, he was sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 shekels of silver. And that was the going rate, incidentally, for a young adult male to be sold at the slave block. And so he was sold by his brothers, and he went down into Egypt. We find that in the successive chapters, if you will. But also, he was falsely accused. Take a look at chapter 39. Chapter 39, in verses 19 through, verses 11 through 18. He was falsely accused after he was taken into Egypt. You know the story. He was sold to Potiphar as a working slave in Potiphar's household. And the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed Joseph's endeavors as he served his master Potiphar. But Potiphar also had a wife. And you know the story, of course. She tried to seduce him many times. And so Joseph, he was wrongly accused of attempting to rape her. Take a look at verse 11. Well, before that, come up to verse 9, where she's there in her bedroom, and she wants him to serve her, but she wants a lot more, doesn't she? And so Joseph, in the moral integrity of his heart, says, how can I do this? And notice, if you will, picking up at verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I, nor has it been kept back anything from me except you yourself, because you are his wife. Then in verse, as it continues, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, she tried to wear him down. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. And then, of course, one day, the final day, again, she tries to seduce him. And verses 11 through 18 is about that seductive plan. And so she said, come, lie with me, here in verse 12. And she caught hold of his garment, and he left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house. Then, of course, the accusation, false, wrong. He tried to rape me, he said to the servants. This Hebrew slave brought in here by the master, by my husband, he tried to rape me. And then, of course, when Potiphar got home, the same false accusation. And then he was cast into prison there in the latter part of chapter 39. And the Lord was with him. Take a look at verse 21. Verse 20, if you will. And the Lord's master took him and put him into prison, the palace where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, his steadfast love. Again, as you continue in your outline before you, some of the other synopsis, if you will, he was forgotten by the cupbearer and the baker. They were two servants of Pharaoh. They were thrown into prison, the prison where Joseph was. And you know the story, of course. They had dreams. And Joseph gave glory to God. He says, only God can interpret. And he gave God's interpretation of those two dreams for the cupbearer and for the baker. And of course, they were released and brought in back into Pharaoh's household. And he said to them before they left prison, he said, remember me. Don't forget me. I am unjustly here in this prison. I was sold into slavery unjustly. Remember me. Remember me to Pharaoh that I can get out of this place. For 2 years, two more years in prison, they didn't remember. Then finally, of course, Pharaoh has a dream, as you know, a double dream. And of course, the cupbearer, who is now reinstated into a Pharaoh's service, says, oh, I forgot! There's a man in prison that I know. His name is Joseph, and he can interpret dreams. He interpreted my dream, and also the dream of the very baker. And they both came true. Number 7, he had an opportunity to bring revenge upon his brothers for all that they did. He had actually two occasions to bring about that vengeance upon them if he wanted to. How would you feel, and what would you do if all of these things were done against you? Would you cry out like so many believers in Christ? It's not fair! Why should this happen to me? Why should this happen to my marriage? Why should this happen to my family? Why should this happen to my church? It's not fair. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Joseph didn't say that. Some begin to blame God. Well, God did this. And I'm really angry at God. I'm not going to worship him anymore. I'm not going to pray to him anymore. I'm not going to serve him anymore. Some get angry at God. Some just get angry at the ones who offended them and get even. Some just leave. Some just leave. How would you feel? And what would you do? Well, let's bring it a little more personal. What do you feel? And what are you doing if you're going through a time right now where life seems to get worse? As we study Joseph's life, we can glean, we can get, not just for our minds, but also for our hearts, what the Lord would have us to do, bringing glory to him, and also seeing a Gothic purpose in what you're going through right now, or what we will go through in the future. So would you join with me as we look at the life of Joseph? What were Joseph's inner strengths through all of these experiences? How did Joseph walk by faith? Because he was a man of faith. There's no doubt about it. Just like an Abraham. Just like a Sarah. Just like Peter. Just like a Lydia. Walking by faith. What lessons can we learn and apply to our lives? Well, there in your outline before you, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. So many times we see that the Lord was with him. The Lord prospered him. So number one, what we can do like Joseph, if you will, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. Isn't that a great covenant? It should be. It is meant to be by your Heavenly Father. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is not only your Creator, but now He's your Heavenly Father. We cry out to Him by the very presence of the Spirit of God within us. Abba, Father. That personalized, intimate name, Daddy. And we know that he knew that the Lord was with him. Joseph gave all the credit to God. And that's an important thing, too. That's an inner strength of a believer in Christ. That shows, if you will, maturity in Christ, too. That no matter what happens, I'm going to give glory to God. If I lose my job, I'm going to give glory to God because I know that He is with me, I know that He's in control, and I know that I can get through this. Amen? And then number three, Joseph had a forgiving heart. How would you be towards your brothers and sisters if they did all of that to you? Well, maybe your brothers and sisters, whether in love or in Christ, maybe they haven't done all of that to you. But is a relationship you have with any one of them broken? Joseph had a forgiving heart. Another strength. Well, we want to explore this. We want to put a little flesh and blood on that, if you will, a forgiving heart. Because what does that mean? Because sometimes when people have an offense given to them, or they give an offense, and there's a rift in that relationship, maybe in that marriage, maybe within that family amongst siblings, or maybe within the church family too. And so, what does it mean? And when you ask them, "Have you forgiven them?" "Yes, I have." "Did you tell them?" "No, I haven't. But I told them what they did to me." That's not reconciliation. And the reality is that's not forgiveness. Joseph had a forgiving heart. Well, what does that mean? From a biblical sense, from, if you will, what Jesus would have us to do in our relationships that sometimes get strained and sometimes get torn. Well, take, if you will, the illustration from Joseph. First of all, he went for his brothers and made himself known to them. There, take a look at chapter 45. Chapter 45, verses 1 through 3. Joseph made himself known to his brothers, but he wept. In fact, it mentions he wept for his brothers a number of times. How many times do we weep for those who offend us? A wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister. Joseph wept for them because he loved them and he cared for them. Take a look, if you will, for chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. He wept not only for them, but he wept with them, so that the Egyptians heard it and the house of the Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph wept for his brothers because he cared for them. Do we care enough for our brothers and sisters who may have offended us, our spouse, or someone else, to weep for them because you care for them? Number two, Joseph gave all the credit to God. God, you know, Joseph sensed that God was at work in his life. And that God had permitted this thing to happen between his brothers. And this thing to happen that he was sold into slavery. And this thing to happen that eventually he would go into Pharaoh's court. And that God would use him. And so he was always giving credit to God. Do we give credit to God when we're in the midst of, if you will, a very difficult situation and our relationships are strained or torn or broken? Do we give the glory to God? Do we give credit to God? God, you've given me an opportunity that I can express a grace of forgiveness to my wife and we can rebuild this marriage the way it should be, or whatever relationship it may be. Joseph had a forgiving heart. He wept for his brothers and made himself known to them. He comforted them. Take a look at verses 4 and 5 in the same chapter. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because of that you sold me here." Now stop right there, if you will. He comforted them. In his compassion and caring, his love for his brothers, who offended him greatly and grievously, he comforted them. He knew that they were distraught. They were fearful. But notice also in the next point there, in his spirit of confession, if you will, he confessed God's providence and gave the glory to him. Take a look at verse 5b. "For God sent me before you to preserve the life, to preserve life for the famine." He mentioned about the famine for 7 years, of course, 2 years, and he had 5 years which will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Then verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." So it was not you who sent me to sent me here, but God. And do you see what he's doing? He's acknowledging God's gracious and merciful providence in his life. That God permitted all these things for his glory, but also for his purpose. Yes, in Joseph's life, but also in the lives of his family, that had treated him so poorly, in fact, so wickedly. And he wanted to be near them. Take a look at verse 10. Verse 10, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children." Jeremy, what we do when someone has offended us, even in a marriage, you know, you get the cold shoulder for about a week and a half, or maybe 2 weeks, or maybe even a month. They don't want to be near one another. Have you been there? Have you been there? We're not looking to offer true any hand raises or true confession. But you know, sometimes when people offend us, we'll confront them. "You know what you said? I'm offended." And then you leave it there. And then when asked, "Well, have you forgiven them?" "Oh, yes, I've forgiven them." Really? We'll see in a few minutes. True forgiveness has steps of grace. True forgiveness has steps of grace in reconciliation. But I have noticed, and I'm sure you have noticed too, that even between brothers and sisters in Christ, when there is an offense, there may be confrontation. Sometimes it's just dead silence. Nothing is brought up. But they don't want to be near one another. Have you ever noticed that? All of a sudden, they no longer sit together in the same pew. Now one's here, one's over here. Do you know what I mean? Joseph wanted to be near his brothers. The very ones that thought that they wanted to kill him. The very ones that threw him into a pit. The very ones that sold him into slavery. And began that journey when things seemed to be, at times, getting worse. But God was with him. As true with you and I, God is with us. Because God says to his children, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Let's go on. He not only wanted to be near them, which is so contrary to the average situation between Christian brothers and sisters, between brothers and sisters in the family, between husbands and wives. But he also had compassion on his brothers and cared for them. In verses 10 through 11, he said, not only do I want to be near you, but I will take care of you. I will provide for your needs. You know what that speaks of? Joseph thought more about the relationship than the events that broke that relationship. Do we? Let's go on. "And then he saw the goodness of God in the midst of the offense." Many times, a couple times in the Word of God, chapter 45, and verse, if you will, 5, 7, and 8, he says, "For God," then he says, "and God," but God. He, he realized that God's problems was, goodness was in this. And then chapter 50, go to chapter 50, one of the key passages in the life of Joseph. Chapter 50, verse 20, and he's speaking to his brothers, who are absolutely fearful. They feel that maybe the sword is finally going to come. They didn't understand the heart of Joseph, and he was providing for them. He cared for them. He had compassion for them. And he set them in the right place where they could be blessed. But they still have fear and guilt and shame. And he says, do not fear, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? The answer was no. God is in the place of God, but God was also with Joseph and with his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You know what Joseph was saying? Okay, what you did was wrong. It was evil. It was wicked. But that's between you and God. It's no longer between me and you. But God meant all of this to bring goodness. What should our response be to trials and offenses? I think we can glean from Joseph. By walking by faith in the face of trials, there's at least 5 points here that we can bring in very quickly, if you will. First of all, know that the Lord is in control and he is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We won't go to all those verses, but just in the interest of time, we want to be clear that we come to a conclusion, okay? But know that the Lord is in control of your life, and also he is faithful. Excuse me. Number two, trust the Lord to use it to strengthen and mature you in Christ. You know, God used this in Joseph's life, excuse me, to strengthen him and mature him. God will use those same things in our lives through the trials and tribulations that you and I go through, to strengthen and mature us in Christ. Believe in the power of God through prayer. How many have heard, you know, believe in the power of prayer, believe in the power of prayer, believe in the power of prayer? How many times have you ever heard that? Yeah? Let me ask you, do you believe in the power of prayer? I don't. I don't. Oh, wait a second. I know you're going to get the wood now, right? I believe in the power of God through prayer. You know the difference? Because today you can find many books in a Christian store. Many books with, you pray this prayer and you'll get this blessing. A book of prayers. And so you have Christians flocking to stores, buying books like that. And they say, yes, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of this prayer. No, it's the power of God through prayer. Prayer is only the connection. It's yourself a connection with the Lord. But the power comes from the Lord. The answers come from the Lord. So I don't believe in the power of prayer, but I really believe in the power of God through prayer. Now that's theologically correct. And when you and I go through stresses, offenses, or even when you and I are the offenders, we need to draw close to God and believe in the power of God through prayer to use the situation in my marriage, in my family, in my church, in my neighborhood for his glory and his purpose. Are you with me? Number four, ask the Lord to use you to comfort those others in trials. You know, if you are offended by someone, and God has given you grace in that offense, in that trial, you know what God wants you to do? He certainly wants you to be able to forgive that person in a true biblical sense of forgiving that person, but he now wants you to minister to that person, like a Joseph. That the same comfort that God has given to you through trials and tribulations, you can give to that person there, or also to others. We're all offended. And we all offend. Maybe not to the extent of Joseph and his brothers, but we all have hurt. And we all have been hurt. Ask the Lord Lord, to use this in your life to comfort others in trials. And then number five, seek to glorify the Lord in and through your trial. You see, that's what Joseph was doing. He was seeking God's glory in the trial, but also through it. Because that's not a dead end that you're in. Hey, you heard it here, and you'll hear it in God's word. Whatever trial you're going through right now, whatever relationship is broken right now, it can be mended, it can be healed, and through the grace and forgiveness, it can be restored in grace and truth. It's not a dead end. Just in closing, walking by faith in the face of offenses. Now, I've kind of blended them two together, trials and offenses so far, but I want to take a look at offenses. Know that the Lord permitted this offense for his purpose. Why? A couple of points here that are biblically correct, if you will. Why does God allow offenses to come into our lives? He could have stopped it. He could have stopped Joseph's brothers from doing that. Just like that. He could have stopped Joseph from being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and then going into prison. He could have stopped it just like that. But he didn't. And that offense that you have been a recipient of, you've been offended, or you are the offender, God has allowed that for these reasons. Take a look, if you will, at your outline there. To show God's grace to us and through us. Sometimes, you know, I would never learn. I would never understand the depth of God's grace if I didn't go through those trials. If I didn't see that grace and forgiveness within my marriage, with my children, and they with each other, in churches that I have served, whether in Indonesia or here in the United States. I would not have known the depth and the breadth of God's grace if I hadn't gone through that or hadn't seen it. So one of the reasons God permits these things that come into our lives is so that he can show us his grace in us and through us, and to show the depth of our sins. Show the depth of our sins in the power of Christ's cross. You know something? I know you know it. But let me just remind you. That offense that was given to you, that offense that you gave to others, Jesus Christ shed his blood for already. Mm-hmm. So you have the basis. I have the basis. We have the basis to forgive. Like Joseph forgave his brothers. It's an opportunity to forgive as we have been forgiven. And to rebuild that relationship on a foundation of grace and truth. What do you mean by that, Bill? To build it on the basis of grace and truth. It says there in John chapter 1, the law came through Moses. We need to know the law where we have offended God and where we have offended others in unrighteous ways. But the law will never mend a relationship. The law will never bring people, if you will, together. But grace and truth will. And so we receive grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Truth. Truth about our relationships. What are the truth about our relationship? We're both sinners. We're both sinners. No one's more perfect than the other. We both offend. We both need grace. That's the truth of relationships. And that's where the gospel works. Aren't you glad? I sure am. How wonderful the gospel is to remind us that in every God-glorifying relationship, there is grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Take a look, if you will. Not only truth, but also grace. Grace that is abounding to us. You ever notice? Have you ever noticed people who seem to be so prosperous in life? You know some. I know some. Maybe you know a lot. But have you ever noticed that some of the people who are so prosperous in life are so stingy with the things they have? Now, you know who I'm thinking of, don't you? No, okay. And their initials are, no. But you and I have received God's abounding grace, his amazing riches in Jesus Christ. He has prospered us in salvation. And that's why he says that we are to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Why should we, who are so prosperous in Christ, be so stingy with his grace to us? We need to ask the Lord to work in hearts to prepare the way of reconciliation, because we can't manipulate them. You know, I've tried that. Have you tried that too? You know, when you have a rift in your marriage and you try to manipulate the situation? Oh, you say you're sorry. But are you really? Or are you just saying that to get what you want, men? Ladies? Ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for the way of reconciliation. Because we can't manipulate, we can't persuade, we can't control, we can't change a person's heart. But God can. I've seen it in my heart. I've seen it in my marriage. I've seen it in my family, my kids. And I've seen it in church families too that we have served. Number three, pray for humility and the spirit of forgiveness. Pride won't do it. You know what pride does? I want to stay away from that person. Oh, I confronted them. Oh, really? For reconciliation, forgiveness. Oh, I've forgiven them. Did you tell them that you forgave them? Well, no, but I've forgiven them. Oh, really? If we really forgive one another, we will show that in gracious acts. Number four, go to that person with a purpose to glorify God first and foremost. I'm going to glorify you, Lord, through reconciliation and the demonstration of new life in Christ. You know why the Lord says, love one another as I have loved you, and by this the world will know that you are my disciples? Because we know how to forgive. Amen? Well, you can say amen. You don't have to be a Baptist to say that.
Huh? Amen.
Amen? You know, we had that Peacemaker seminar a couple years ago. We're going to have that again. Peacemakers, because I think it's really needed for all of us, so we can also help others. But what was mentioned in that Peacemaker seminar was that, you know, God's people who are forgiven so much are able to forgive others so well. Let's be like a Joseph. Let's be like a Joseph. And when people make accusations, like Joseph, like people do things that are hurtful and harmful, remember Joseph. Remember Joseph. He forgave with the intent to glorify God in the rebuilding of that relationship. And guess what? It worked. It worked. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the example of Joseph. In so many ways, Father, we see Joseph as an Old Testament type of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the grace and calling of the gospel to Christ, not just for salvation from hell and a ticket into heaven, but much more than that, how your gospel continues to work in our hearts and lives, that we can, by your grace, the power of your Holy Spirit, truly demonstrate the new life you've given us in Christ Jesus, especially in our relationships with our brothers and sisters here in this church, in the surrounding communities, in our marriages, in our families. Thank you, Father, for the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. May we grow in that grace and the knowledge of God, and may that be reflected in our reconciliations with others and the rebuilding of those relationships.
Father, we realize it's by faith in you, the faithful one, who provides abundantly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Worship team to come back to the platform as we sing the closing song. We're going to be singing Faith is a Victory. Finish up a series on faith, and makes me think back to James' word in the book of James, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And in light of the message this morning, I think that's especially significant. If we think we have faith, we say we have faith, has that faith brought us to the point where we can really forgive offenses, even as Christ has forgiven us? That's what Scripture says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's the very highest standard. And maybe think about that as we sing this song. We're going to sing two verses of it this morning. Faith is a victory. Real faith will bring us to the point where we can truly forgive as Christ forgives us. Let's stand as we sing.
At camp along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the light shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in bales we look, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory.
God is in that way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.